First Corinthians chapter 1. I want to point out one verse especially. Of course, it bears out the whole light and message of the text. But that is the verse that we read, the second one, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Listen what the apostle says, what he says by inspiration of the Spirit of God, who knows the state and condition of all things and all men in all places in all times. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It must be conceded that in our day, as in every day, the gospel is generally held in contempt and disregard. Now, there's no denying that whatsoever. It is not received by the masses, although religion is, and philosophy is, and so many other things, isms in this world are received, but the gospel. Anybody with any sense, anybody with any understanding, must acknowledge and must concede that the gospel in every age is generally disregarded and generally by the book held in disregard. And Paul makes a quote in Romans chapter 3, and that is a quote that he makes that is in complete harmony with what God says in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, of which we had something to say in the bulletin article, where he speaks there of the fool, where he says in both of those psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet he goes on, and it is in Romans 3 that Paul quotes some of the remainder of what he says. And in Romans 3 and verse 11, he says this. He says, there is none good, of course. There is none that does good, and all of these other things. There is none righteous. And then he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Now, if there could be a phrase that certainly would characterize our generation, and every generation for that matter, it is in this 11th verse of Romans 3, in that one statement. If there's one thing that would characterize this county and this city and this country and this whole world, it is simply the words of the apostle that he takes from the psalmist, and that is, there is none that seeketh after God. There are a lot of seekers for knowledge. There are a lot of seekers of wealth. There are a lot of seekers of fame, a lot of seekers of happiness, a lot of seekers of gods, a lot of seekers of everything. But as he says, there is none who in and of themselves, by nature, willingly and freely, apart from the grace of God, ever seek after God. That's what makes this such a foolish world. And the apostle in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, he divides the men and women of the world in any age and day, and especially right now in our day, he divides them, and they can be divided and are divided by God into two classes of individuals. It doesn't matter whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, rich or poor, whoever it is that they are. They are divided by the apostle into two classes of individuals. They're divided into two conditions before God, two conditions in this world concerning their soul. He says of them that there is one group who are said to be those that perish. In other words, actually the reading is here, is that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, foolishness. And he describes another group, and they are the group that are saved, or those that are being saved, as the other group. So they're divided into two groups, those that are perishing and those that are being saved. And he gives as the distinction and the difference between those that are perishing and those that are being saved. Wouldn't you like to know this morning? Wouldn't you like to know what God Himself has to say about that which actually distinguishes them that are perishing and them that are being saved? There is that distinction. And there is that distinction between these only two groups that there are among men in any time, and this difference that distinguishes and makes difference between those that are perishing and those that are being saved is the difference in their attitude and relationship to what is called by the apostle the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but it is to them that are being saved the power of God. The very thing that distinguishes these two groups and divides these two bodies of individuals is this very thing, the preaching of the cross. Now the word here for preaching is the word that we find translated as that. It is word. It is logos. So that he is not simply talking about the verbal communication of some things. If men and women, or in any age or day, were simply saved by what people call preaching, then almost everybody in the world would be saved, because almost everybody has heard up to their eyebrows a whole lot of preaching, a whole lot of people standing up and talking about God and religion and the things of the spiritual and such as that. It is not just simply this verbal declaration that he's talking about. But what he is talking about is the word of the cross. He is not talking about a wooden cross. He's not talking about a crucifix or any kind of symbolic cross. He's not talking about the idolatrous crosses that have always characterized every age, but he is talking about the word of the cross. And there is never any misunderstanding when we rightly read the Bible as to what the Apostle Paul especially is talking about when he talks about the cross. He's not talking about that wooden instrument upon which even the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But when he is talking about the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross, he is talking about the Christ of the cross. He is talking about Christ and him crucified. Now this is what is borne out in this message. He says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." If you want to know what the apostles preached, if you want to know what Paul himself preached, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." And then he goes on in chapter 2 and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." This man bore out, and we have written down by him the testimony of God. That is the gospel. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I determined, I resolved in my heart by the grace of God and the aid of his Spirit not to know or preach or present or promote anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the cross that he was talking about. And he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is the apostle. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Why? Because if your faith stands in the wisdom of men, you'll only be disappointed. You'll only be disapproved. You'll only be counted among those that are perishing. He says, I preach Christ and Him crucified among you, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This preaching of the cross is to them that are being saved. It is the power of God. Paul said, I wanted you to rest your faith in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Now, the preaching of the cross, I said, it is not the preaching of a wooden cross or a symbolism or even just simply a death, but the preaching of the cross is the doctrine of salvation by a crucified Christ. It is the doctrine of peace. It is the truth of peace and reconciliation by the blood of His cross. It is the message of righteousness. It is the message of pardon. It is the message of atonement. It is the message of satisfaction, the full satisfaction of God by the offering of Christ of Himself upon the cross as the sacrifice for sin. Now, according to what the apostle says here in the language of this text, he says it is the word of the cross, singular. It is the preaching of the cross. That is, it is one uniform body of truth. It is one uniform message from God. It is not two gospels. It is not a talking about several gods or a multitude of different saviors or anything. He said it is one word. There is one word from God. It says in Hebrews 1 that He has spoken in these last days by His Son. There is one word from God, the word of the cross, and that word is not to just simply be set alongside of every other so-called word. He says there's just one word. And so much is it essential that we hear the one word, that we're not to look at the vessel that bears the word, as we'll see here in just a moment, or in any of these other things, but make sure that we hear the word from God, the word of the cross. So essential and so necessary for our souls is the word of the cross that the apostle said this. He says, if anybody else, in other words, he says, as he goes on and he repeats this twice in the scripture, he says, if even an angel of light comes to you and preaches unto you any other gospel, any other word other than that which I preached, any other word except the word of the cross, he says, let him be accursed. He didn't say just put it alongside of everything else and it's all right, choose what you want. He says if anybody comes preaching any other thing other than the gospel of Christ and Him crucified as the means of life and salvation and all of it before God, he says let that individual be accursed. I don't care if he calls himself a preacher or an angel, or whatever it is he appears, let him die the death, is what he's saying there in that text of Scripture. And that one word, if I could just sum up that one word, the one word of the cross, the one word of the gospel, is the one word that could be just summed up in this word, and that is done. In other words, when men come preaching or people come promoting anything in the way of doing, that is, you do this or you do that or you don't do this or you don't do that in order to have favor with God, in order to have eternal life, in order to have assurance of heaven, in order to have forgiveness of sin, if anybody comes along with any kind of doings, You do this and live. You do that and live. He says, let that person be accursed. Because the word of the cross is the fact that Christ has been crucified, that the work has been done, and it is now the call upon us to believe, not to do. When they asked him, they said, what shall we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the word and message of the cross. This is the preaching of the cross. Now, what is it, this preaching, this word of the cross, what is it to those that are perishing? Now listen to what he's saying. What is the preaching of the cross? This word of Christ and him crucified. What is it? How does it come? How is it viewed and received by those that are said to be perishing? Well, he says, it is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. That word foolishness in the Greek is moron. You bear any kind of under... that's a word that's been transliterated into English, the word moron that we have. What it actually means is that it is counted by definition. He says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it is dull and stupid. That is the actual definition of the word. If we define what foolishness is here in this text, it is simply viewed by them as dull and stupid. Why is this business of the cross, this word of the cross, viewed by those that are perishing as dull, as stupid, as foolishness? Why is it? Well, first of all, because man's wisdom had no hand in forming the scheme of it. You look back at all of religion, you find your religious leaders, you look back at all of your great people that have lived in this world. But when it comes down to salvation by grace, you cannot find any hand of man upon it whatsoever. It is of God from start to finish. It is exactly what Jonah cried out in the belly of the whale, and that is that salvation is of the Lord, from Alpha to Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything always has and does right this minute in the salvation of every one of God's people rests in His hand. You cannot find the hand of man. When you find a salvation, when you find the gospel that has the hands of men on it, something that they did or something that they didn't do or something that came from them whatsoever, what you find is that which is not of God. It has not any form of the wisdom of man having any hand in forming the scheme of it. It's before man began. God purposed and God determined to save a people according to His will and His way, His own. He did it every bit before the foundation of the world. And that for that very reason, men, because they cannot see the wisdom of man's hand forming the scheme of it, they say it's foolishness, dull and stupid. And not only that, but because it's not the product of reason. Salvation is not by reasoning. That doesn't mean that the people of God are unreasonable. It does not mean that the people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ do not have a mind, do not have their right mind. They're the only people in this world who have a right mind. Because you're out of your mind when you don't have a right view of God and a right view of your own state and a right view of eternity and a right view of everything else that God sets forth. Everybody who's out of tune with God is a person out of their mind. It's not the product of human reason. You don't sit down and reason this out. It's not something a man would think up, that God would be satisfied, that God would save a people by coming flesh and entering in this world and living for them and dying for them and doing everything for them and then giving them that salvation as a free gift just for His glory. You don't reason into that. It's by revelation. That is, that a PhD or a person with the highest ability as far as his mind is concerned cannot sit down and reason himself into the kingdom of God. It's by revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God must reveal himself. God must reveal the truth of Scripture to you. To those to whom he's not been pleased to reveal himself, they count it as foolishness. And it's foolishness to them because the common and ordinary people of this world are made to understand it. Oh, in Christ's day, the harlots and the lepers and the beggars and people of low stature in life were made to understand and know the true and living God, while the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees walked around in their blindness and died in unbelief. Not only that, because it puts all men on the same ground. All it does, put everybody. It raises everybody, lowers everybody, balances everybody, and puts everybody from Adam's day all the way down to this day on the very same ground, every single one of us. We like by nature to think ourselves a little smarter, a little more experienced, a little more understanding, a little better morally, a little better this, that, or the other. But I'll tell you what the word of the cross does. It reduces us, everyone, down to the same level as those who are lost and blind and helpless and hopeless sinners in the sight of a holy God. Men look at each other and they see all the distinctions. Here's one smarter, here's one more stupid. Here's one older and here's one younger. Here's one who's been outwardly immoral. Here's one who's been a moral person all their life. They look at all that and they say, well, we can't be on the same level. My friend, the word of the cross says that we all are. All fallen in Adam, all justly condemned, all without hope apart from the grace and mercy of God. But men hear that and they say it's foolishness. Can't be on the same ground. Can't be on the same level. Well, we are. Not only that, but because it deals with subjects for which they have no interest. The word of the cross deals with subjects for which those who are perishing have no interest. They have no interest in the soul, but they have interest only in the body. They have no interest in eternity, but they have a great interest in today. They have no interest in that which is spiritual, they have a great interest in that which is material. And so the word of the cross treats and deals with subjects and items and matters for which men and women naturally have no interest in whatsoever. It's foolishness to them. Foolishness to talk, they say, to a person who seems healthy about eternity, about the reality of death and dying without God. Foolish to talk to a person about need who's prospering so well in this world, getting so along so well in their job. And foolish to talk about our need of being in a family of God when you've got a nice family here in this world. And foolish to talk about you needing to know something else when you already know so very many things. So that the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness because they have no interest in the subjects that are treated in the word of the cross. Foolishness to them because it deals with the past and the future more than the present. Deals with what God did in eternity past, in predestination, in divine election, in the choice and determining that He made, in setting forth His Son as the surety of a covenant that He made before the foundation of the world. It talks about what Jesus Christ came and did in time almost 2,000 years ago. It talks about what He shall do when He shall come again and what shall be the fruit of everything that He did. And so when we talk about all that is past and that which is future, that God has revealed, men and women aren't interested in that. Those that are perishing count that foolishness, that we ought to be more interested in the social problems of our day. We ought to be, what are the reasons for our, I'm interested in what the reason for our social problems are. I know there have been a lot of things given as the reasons for our social problems. I'm not denying any of them. They're there and they're real. But I know the problem of it. And it's happened when Adam fell in the garden and sin entered in, and this world has been under the curse of sin ever since. And here we are, a bunch of sinners trying to come up with ideas to help other sinners. We start a program out here to help the poor, to help this group, and first thing you know, there's a big investigation because somebody's got their hand in the till. What happens? We're all sinners. And that's why the gospel deals with the subjects of the past and the matters of the future more than just simply the present. What we are in the present determines by what has been accomplished for us in the past, what was done by those that represented us in the past, those that we're associated with. And because it reveals a personal and an eternal and a living God. Not just a power. Not just a supreme being out there somewhere. Not just what people call the force. People don't mind by nature a force out there somewhere. A power that maybe has some influence. A power that does this or that. A being that has some interest, although no really great ability. Not a power or a force. That's not too bad. But the word of the cross deals with a real, personal, living God to whom you are bound to obey. God who interferes with the plans of the flesh. A God who hates the very nature of sin. A God who's very real and very personal and very alive and very much all around us, not somewhere seated way off somewhere in some kind of utopian place, but he doesn't interfere. This is a real God. The word of the cross is foolishness. For these reasons and a multitude more, because they love darkness rather than light, John records, because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. It is to them foolishness. Who? Them that are perishing. And lest you have any kind of misconception whatsoever about what this business of perishing is, this perishing that is written here has as its meaning a perishing which is not the loss of being at all. It's not annihilation. Don't ever get that in your mind. But the perishing that is spoken of here, the perishing is not a loss of being, but it is a loss of well-being. Loss of well-being. Well, what is the preaching of the cross to them that are being saved? That's what it is to them that are perishing. It's foolishness. Stupid. Dull. Just foolishness to those that are perishing. But he says, what is it to those who are being saved? Well, he says, unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. What does it mean by the power of God? Well, it's the power of God instrumentally. The word of the cross is the power of God instrumentally. That is the means by which God demonstrates his saving power. It is by the word of the cross where he instrumentally quickens them who are dead in trespasses and sin. He said, "Ye must be born again." What is the instrumentality of the Spirit of God? That new birth is accomplished by the Spirit of God. What does he use? Does he use a lie? Does he use a half-truth? No, it says he'll guide you into all truth. What does he use? Well, the apostle says that we are born of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Faith, which is the evidence of the new birth, he says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross. It's the means by which he quickens those who are dead in trespasses and sin. It's the means by which he enlightens their darkened. When is our mind not darkened? When we have light. Where do we have light? We have light by the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God enlighten our mind? By the Word of the cross. The Word of the cross. My friend, you can look for light anywhere you want to, but every other so-called light in this world is nothing but darkness. This is the light. The Word of the cross. It's the means by which He unstops our deaf ears. You ever hear from God? You won't hear from Him in some vision you see on a mountain somewhere. You won't hear from Him in some dream you have at night. If you ever hear from the true and living God, you're going to hear from Him by the Word of the cross, which is what He calls the very power of God. This is what He unstops the ears of men and women with. And it is not only that, but it's the means by which He softens their hardened hearts. We can tell sad stories, we can tell all kinds of things, we can weep and we can moan, but the only thing that'll soften the true, inwardly hardened heart of us as sinners by nature is the Word of Christ and Him crucified. It's the power in the fact that God's power is displayed in the ministration of it. It's the power of God. Look who first preached it, and look who continues to preach it. Fishermen, tax collectors, the likes who made up those first apostles who first preached this gospel, of whom He says, and He makes us to know in every day it's the same. He says, God, He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things, and the things that are to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised. That's what God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Because He says, no flesh shall glory in His presence. It's the power of God when a man like Peter, in his virtual illiteracy almost, can stand on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who is an impetuous, rebellious fellow by nature, who's ignorant by nature, and yet he can stand on the day of Pentecost and preach the message very simply and plainly, this Word of the cross, and God would save on that very day over 3,000 souls. That's the power of God. God would call a boy from Alabama and move him to Ashland, Kentucky, nobody ever heard of. Or a man out of the back streets of London and set him up to preach. Or somebody from North Carolina, wherever it is, God chooses the base, the unknown, and He speaks the Word of the cross and demonstrates His power in the salvation of souls. Not only in those who preach it, but also in the manner in which they preach it. They preach it without the aid of the political arm. They preach it without the aid of the social arm. They preach it without the aid of the military arm. They preach it without the aid of the economical arm. They preach it with the full knowledge that their weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly, they're not material, but they're mighty through God to the tearing down of the very strongholds of the hearts and minds of men and women. You watch religion. It'll lean on the political arm. That's what half of it's about. Go vote against abortion, go vote this, that, and the other. Lean on the political arm. Or they'll lean on the military arm. Roman Church and a multitude of others throughout the ages have leaned on military might to persuade people with their message. Take them out and slay them, burn them at the stake, do whatever. They'll use the economical arm. They'll spread their money around. There are great campaigns right now where people are spreading a lot of money around promoting their message. Great social arm. They'll start doing a lot of good things for a lot of people to try to sneak up with them on them with the message, but not the message of the cross. without the political arm or the military arm or the economic arm or the social arm, God raises up somebody to preach the gospel, regardless of the cost and regardless of the opposition, and also it's seen in the scope in which they preach it. My friend, this word of the cross has been preached throughout this world. He told those very early disciples, he said, you'll go preach my gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and to the Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And regardless of without the support of government, without the support of religion, without the support of the financially elite, without the support of anybody, this gospel has gone. It's being preached down there in the Ivory Coast of Africa. It falls on the ears of men and women all over that country, in this country, in England, in Spain, in France, in every other place in this world. Cannot be stopped. It's the power of God. And it's the power of God as it's been experienced, been made known in the hearts of those that are being saved. They've been taught of God. That's what John said. John records that everyone that is taught of God and learns of the Father comes to Christ. They experience the power of God. They've been delivered by that power from the bondage of their sin, the bondage of their tradition, the bondage of religion, the bondage of Satan, the bondage of this world, the bondage of their flesh. They've known the power of the Word of the cross. They're being saved. That's what every believer is. Religionists always talk about when they got saved, but the people of God are being saved. They were saved in time past before the foundation of the world. They were saved by Christ on the cross. They are saved by Christ in time, and they yet shall be saved. And when you look at the Bible, all those tenses of salvation are revealed. You see, before anyone can admire the infinite wisdom of the gospel, they must experience the power of the gospel. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those that are called of God, experimentally and effectually called by God, it is to those, whether they be Jew or Gentile, this word of the cross is the power and wisdom of God. And only that gospel is the power of God which proclaims that the cross of Jesus Christ was the propitiation for sin and the sole ground alone for any pardon whatsoever. You see, the word of the cross has to do with the accomplishments of the cross. What did he accomplish? He paid all the debt of all his elect people for all time in that one sacrifice and put away their sin. All them will be brought to believe and trust that finished, accomplished work. And then it is, when it is the power of God, it is then seen as the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God because it's wiser than the wisdom of men. The wisdom of God because it makes foolish the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God because it alone is able to make you wise unto salvation. That's the preaching of the cross. And it is the power and wisdom of God to them that are being saved. Now what does the preaching, the word of the cross say? What does the cross, Christ and Him crucified, say? Well, it says, first of all, God is just. God is just. My friend, God hates sin. God must punish sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. And any salvation, any means of eternal bliss or joy or promise of heaven or anything else that bypasses that essential truth is a way of error. God is just. When sin was laid even on His Son, He put His Son to death by the strict hand of His justice. The cross says God's just. And the word of the cross says this, though. It says God loves men and is full of mercy. Because the one that dies on the cross, he was without sin. He had no sin of himself. Therefore, God's justice could not justly punish him. So what is being done there? He's being punished for the sins of others. He's being punished for those that he represents and dies as a substitute for, and in so demonstrates fully and completely the real and true love and mercy of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. What does it mean he gave? He gave him as the sacrifice for everyone that believes, that they should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'll tell you what the word of the cross says. I'll tell you what the preaching of the cross says. The preaching of the cross says Christ's sacrifice was accepted of God because he's not there. Because he's not in a tomb. Because we don't build a shrine to him. Because we don't wear a cross. Because we don't have a cross. Because he's not on the cross. Which means that God accepted his sacrifice. That he was delivered for our offenses. But when he was raised, every believer was justified before God. And that God accepted him and his sacrifice by virtue of the fact that he received him up unto glory and seated him at the right hand of God, where he presently acts as our great high priest and intercessor. And the cross says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded from the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you." Why? Because on that cross, Christ died for sinners. Why would we want to exclude ourselves and separate ourselves from the only ground upon which we can have favor from God? Why do men want to stand and tell what they've done for God? Why do they want to stand and tell how good they've been and what they haven't done? Why do men want to stand and preach and tell people if they'll do this and live this way, they'll have life? Why do they want to exclude themselves from the only ground upon which God will meet us? And that is as sinners. Christ died for sinners. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why do we want to run from the very place where God will meet us? I'll tell you what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm as much a sinner as far as I myself am concerned. I am as much a sinner, more a sinner today than I've ever been in my life. And if I live in this world, I'll be a worse sinner when I die if I only live another day longer. Because flesh is always flesh, and there's no progress in flesh. It only deteriorates and degenerates. What's the difference? The difference is, in Christ, I'm a saved sinner. In Christ, God views me in the perfection and righteousness of his Son. In Christ, God views me by his justice, as my sins being all paid for and put away under his justice, because Christ bore the penalty and the guilt and the debt of them on the cross and bore my sins away. That's the difference. Why do I want to run from the ground of sinnerhood and prance and strut like some Pharisee and exclude myself from the grace of God? I am a sinner. I'm like Paul. I'm the sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. But Charles Christ died for sinners. And that's my hope. And that's where I rest. And that's the word of the cross. There was in another day, back when kings had their courts, there was a man who was commonly called a jester or a fool. And he was for a long time a jester before this king. And I believe as the account goes, the king finally came down to where he was sick unto death. And so in that hour, the jester came in before him, and the jester asked him about his preparation to meet eternity. Did he know God? Did he know the Savior? Did he have hope in Christ? And to that, the king could just simply say, no. And so the jester said, you may be the king, but the very fact that you would go out into an eternity without God, without hope, without a Savior from your sins, makes you a bigger fool than me. And that's the way it is. The word of the cross, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, is to them that are perishing foolishness. Dull and stupid, but it is to those that are being saved the very power and wisdom of God. And Paul said, as we preach this, he said, we are unto some a savor of life unto life, and to others a savor of death unto death. But he said, we're not as the many who corrupt the word. We're going to tell men the truth. May God, I do pray, make you to be among those who find the word of the cross, not because I say it, not because of any other reason except that God has revealed it in your heart through His word and pointed you to His Son and His righteousness alone. May that be to you the very power and wisdom of God. And God grant that to not one single one of you, that it would be the foolishness of which Paul speaks. Foolishness to them that are perishing. Power and wisdom of God to them that are being saved. Our Father, this morning we pray that you might be pleased to just honor yourself, do your will, in earth as it is in heaven. Accomplish your salvation. Save your people. Honor your Son. And judge those, Lord, who reject Him. Do all that seems good in your sight. For Christ's sake. We ask and pray in His name. Amen.